Amen. Merry Christmas. So I'm excited. Christmas has like all the feels for me. I don't know what it is about Christmas. I just love Christmas. But I don't know. You know how you inherit something from your family? So there's only one thing that I've ever asked my mom that I wanted as an inheritance. And it's the little nativity that my dad bought. Okay. I asked her where he got it from. He bought it, and some of you remember, McCroy's Five and Dime. You remember McCroy's? Y'all showing your age now, I hate to tell you. Five and Dime, he paid a whopping $3.95. And I don't know if they had tax in Pennsylvania or not. So the reason I love this little nativity, and it's really the only thing that I want from my mom, is that's the first time that I met Jesus, really. And so I was the kid that would set up the nativity every Christmas, and my mom probably doesn't even know this, but I would sometimes, when the tree was lit and we had a family room downstairs, if my parents were down there, I would get under the tree and I'd kind of reenact the story. And I had like the one little shepherd, you know, and he had a lamb in his hand, and then there was one, I always put that one like kind of right by him, you know, and then there was a cow that was laying down, and I the cow away from Mary because I thought she probably didn't want to smell the cow, you know. So I put the cow over here, and then Joseph was with the staff, and Mary was, like, kneeling, which that is never going to happen in real life. She was probably, like, laying out, you know. But anyhow, I had Mary, and she was looking at the baby like this, and I had one angel, and she kind of had to represent all the angels, and it was a little girl, and she, like, kind of sat on the roof. She looked really beautiful, like Gladys, and she was up here, and she had to kind of pretend to be everybody, even because it was, you know, that's the story. And then the wise men, I'd set them off to the side, and one was always falling down because it wasn't on the platform, you know. And I'd be like, and I would reenact the whole thing. I'd be like, oh, no, I forgot the frankincense. Oh, I got to go back and get it. And, you know, so I reenacted the whole story. And that's really where I understood the what Christmas was about. But the thing I missed was the why. So this morning I want to talk about the why of Christmas. And I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. It starts in Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the wild thing is, if you go back and read Isaiah 7, just like in the midst of all this stuff, it's just like a really random scripture. Like God's talking about something else, and he says, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. And later, Matthew talks about the birth of Jesus. He's talking about how Joseph doesn't want to put, he wants to be holy and not kind of a just man. And unwilling to put Mary away in shame, he wants to do it secretively. And an angel comes and appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which she has conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And later, Matthew says, behold, he refers back to Isaiah, says, the virgin girl shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I want to talk about the why of Christmas, because honestly, I'm going to be real with you. I didn't really understand the real why of Christmas. You know, I understand the what happened, but I didn't always understand the why. And so John 3:16, super familiar scripture, and I'm really going to use it for the main part of this, but I wanted to talk about Emmanuel, God with us. So John 3:16 says this, and this is out of the Passion Translation. For this is how much God loved the world, that he gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not come into the world to judge or condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. God did not come into this world to judge us and condemn us, but to save us and rescue us. That's what the Christmas story is. It's a rescue mission. To really understand the why, you have to understand who we were. So we have to journey from Bethlehem back to the garden for a minute. You're like, oh, geez, this is going to take forever. I'm going back to the garden. We're in Genesis now. Now what's she doing? Well, back in the day, there was a movie. This is kind of where, like, I liked Christmas, but then when, like, we'd had, like, Resurrection Sunday and Easter and stuff, I didn't really always understand that. Even though I was super happy about the victory, super happy about the resurrection, I just kind of missed it. And this is how my mind works. But the Lord reminded me of this movie, Braveheart, and all the guys out there probably love that movie. I lasted like 10 minutes in that movie. I never even watched the whole movie. You know why? Because the love of his life is unjustly killed in the first 10 minutes. I'm like, I'm out. I can't watch this. I mean, we had to go out and rent that from Blockbuster back in the 90s. We had to have like a VCR. It's like a 8-track for your television. And like, I was so happy. Oh my gosh, he was kind and he rewinded. All right. Woo. So you sit, because you know, there's always some Yahoo and you go rent it and they didn't rewind it. So it was rewound. They were kind. And first 10 minutes, and we were with another couple, and I looked at her and she looked at me and I'm like, yeah, we're not watching this. Because the love interest was gone. And so I don't know why that thought came to my mind. I'm like, Lord, what does this have to do with the message? And he says, it has everything to do with the message, because a Christmas story, Christmas is the love story. It's the love. Easter and the resurrection is the battle where he defends, and everything he came to do is culminated in one thing on the cross and the resurrection. Christmas is the love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique son, that he sent him to us. So you got to understand who we were. So in the garden, let's go back to the garden. Okay, the garden, you got to know one thing. Here's what we know. Mankind was created in the image of the Heavenly Father. Male, female, with a mind, with a will, with emotions. Mankind was able to talk to the Father face to face. So the Bible says that they actually took walks in the daytime, or in the cool of the day, so like the end of the day. So like one night, they'd maybe go walk over the mountains and the streams and look at an eagle land in a nest. The next night, they're walking on a seashore, and they're having this conversation, and they're relating to each other. And the Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Yet, mankind must have been in a position of optimal health, of genius of mind, because he is standing face to face with God the Father, and they are talking and conversing about the mysteries of life and the world and every question and answer. And he's walking in some kind of security and clothed in some kind of radiant garment, that he is not insecure. He is confident. He is the optimal health. His mind is sharp. He can think and communicate with God face to face. That's who we were. So when you understand where we were, and then you understand that love takes a risk. God took a risk when he created mankind in his image for family. That's why we want family. That's why we desire love and family. We were created for it. That's our destiny. Our Heavenly Father is the one that we were destined to communicate with and to commune with. And when you don't have that, you feel it. You look for other things to replace it, and nothing will ever, ever replace that. So here's the thing. Love takes a risk. Every single one of us knows that love is risky. You have to risk the fact that if I give you my life and my heart and my emotions, and that you will reciprocate that and that you will cherish my heart. What do you think? That's what God did. He trusted mankind. He risked it and created them and loved them. And here's the thing, when you truly love, you don't really control. So he was authentically honest with mankind. And he allowed the trees of life to pop up all over the garden. Trees that you could eat and have great vitality and health. But he was true and authentic. So he allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to grow up among it. And what God did was he just created beauty all around it. Multitudes of trees of life. One tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them, do not eat of that. And a lot of times I think I got this wrong. And I would be like, God was punishing them because they disobeyed. So some of those words, you know, we grow up as children, and words like punishment and disobey, and he didn't obey them. And like they get messed up in our English language. And we miss what really truly happened. So what really truly happened is God said, don't eat of that because you'll die. And Adam and Eve at that moment in time, they really didn't know what death really was. Although I do believe with their minds, they understood what he was saying, because they were able to communicate face to face with God. So they were brilliant. They were strong. They were at the highest level that humanity could function in. And so I don't know all that happened. I do know that I don't know if Eve like went to the like wrong side of the tracks of the garden. you know? But one day she goes there, and the enemy takes on the form of the serpent, and he begins to lie to her. And she believes it. I don't know why. I don't know why. Like, somehow there must have been, like, it must have been normal for animals to communicate with human beings back then, because she doesn't seem, like, shocked that she's having, like, a full-on conversation with a snake. Like, that doesn't seem to shock her. And, like, I've actually heard people who've had, like, visitations from heaven, or they've gone to heaven, and they're like, oh, yeah, there's animals there, and they talk. And there's one lady I've listened to, she said, yeah, like, your animals, like, your dogs and your cats and stuff, like, they'll be waiting for you when you get there in, like, your mansion. So, like, I my mind goes there. I can't help it. My mind goes there, and I see the dog, and it's like, hey, you're here. Awesome. Hey, how you doing? I'm so glad you're here. You should see our yard. It's so cool. You know? And the cat's like, about time. The cat's like, it was touch and go there for a while. I didn't even know if I was going to see you here. By the way, I'm hungry. Right? So anyway, she's having this conversation with this snake, and he begins to lie to her. She eats of the fruit, and then Adam follows her lead, and then everything that they knew is lost. And to really understand what happened, you have to understand where mankind was. They are now functioning at a high level. They're secure, unlimited amount of peace and confidence and lack of fear. They're full of love. And all of a sudden, in one moment, all of that is gone. And so where they were becomes compromised. And all of a sudden, the confidence they had and the security they had, the love and the peace they had has now removed from them, and they're left to walk around in the frail, naked flesh that is now exposed to every disease, every pain. And now all of a sudden they have wrinkles and weeds around them that they didn't have before. So God did not change. God is not punishing them. God did not change, but the state of mankind changed. At that moment in time when they ate of that fruit, they became compromised and corruption entered them. God did not change, but the state of mankind changed. And from that moment on, the Father God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit began to think, we got to fix this. We got to fix this. Genesis 3:17, I believe, says, 15 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is God talking to Satan. And between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So there will be pain. There will be a cost. The striking of the heel is foreshadowing of Jesus' crucifixion. But I'll tell you right now, I'm on the dudes that crushing the head. I've seen people hurt their heel, and I've seen people get their head crushed. Okay? We're on the team that's crushing heads, not bruising heels. Amen? So that's the good news. So the state of mankind, I used to look at God being angry. It's a love story. I miss the love story. The love story is the rescue mission. It's the rescue mission. God's plan is risky and radical. Jesus leaves all of heaven, never to return the same way again. He returns differently. He leaves all of heaven. Now, it gets even more radical. Think about it. Think about this for a minute. Almighty God, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, reduces himself, allows himself, trust the Father. Love is risky, man. Love is risky. It's a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission. Becomes a seed in the womb of a little virgin young woman. God Almighty, Jesus, leaves all of that, which we don't even comprehend what that is, to become a seed, to risk it again, and to trust mankind again, that this baby will grow, and that Jesus, this baby Jesus, walks in the way that God intended us to walk all along. He's the new Adam. So Jesus is born and begins to walk in a world of corruption. But he doesn't fall for it like Eve did. We need Jesus to make it all the way through, man. We need Jesus to make it all the way through. He's got to walk in this corrupted world uncompromised. So he's baptized in water by John. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and is tempted by the enemy, the devil, just like Eve was tempted. But guess what? He passed. Eve did it once. Adam and Eve, one time. One temptation, and all grace to them here, right? Sometimes I'll be like, oh, thanks a lot, guys, you know? But Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes out of that. And the devil's like, I hate this guy. I hate this guy. We're going to have to kill him. Because I can't get him to mess up. So we got to kill him. Exactly. And God and Jesus said, you overplayed your hand, man. That's what we wanted you to do. You overplayed your hand. The cross was all in God's plan. That's where he crushes the head of Satan. He needed that to happen. That's why Jesus makes it to the cross. You know when they say he looked in the cup and said, Father, if this could pass by me. And a lot of times, this is my opinion. This is totally my opinion. I do not have any scriptural backing for this. But I just think about the fact that it wasn't the cross that he was saying, let this pass. It was what God was going to have, the separation that was going to have to happen between him and his Father that never had happened. Because the state of mankind was now compromised. And so God, through his mercy and through his grace and because of his love for us, he continued to work over and over all through the Old Testament, all through the prophets, all through the leaders, all through the sacrifices and the tabernacles and the priests. They were all temporary fixes until Jesus. Because on the cross, God takes the state of mankind, the compromised, corrupted state of mankind, and he lifts it off of man and he places it on Jesus while Jesus is on the cross. He lifts it off of man and places it on Jesus. And I never understood that because I'd hear people say, he took our sins, it's all our fault. Like, I would always walk away, I'm telling you, I would feel condemned. Because I'm like, I'm sorry. Like, sorry, Jesus. He took your sin and he took your pain and he took all. He did, but I don't understand it when it's put like that. But the way God showed it to me, I understand it. He took the state that man was in, the captive state that we were in, and lifted it off of mankind and placed it on Jesus. Isn't that the coolest thing? And so now we're back into the garden again. Now we're back to choice again because love is risky. And God has not stopped pursuing us. All through the Word of God, he has pursued us. Christmas is the love story. Christmas is the rescue mission. We're back to the garden. All around us now in this world, you will see multitudes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Am I not right? Open up your app on your phone and the news is like, God, I could have used like not knowing that for the rest of my life reading that article. There's stuff I've read I've gotten like sucked into and I'll read it. I'm like, oh, wow. Like, I didn't want to know that. It'll take me all day just to get that washed out of my brain. I hate bad news. I hate bad news. You can find some good news if you look around, but you got to look for it. So all around us, we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God so loved the world that he sent his one and only unique son that he would save and rescue us. So all around us, we have these trees of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the midst of the garden of our soul and heart lies the tree of everlasting life. Jesus is the tree that God has sent us, that if you eat of his fruit, you will never perish, you will never die, you will have eternal life, and you will be with the one that crushes heads. And it's super easy. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody that opens. So that's what you do. Jesus is the door. There's only one door. It's Jesus. He's the one way. He's the one truth. He's the one life. There's one Jesus. He is the way. He's the one that took the state of mankind. He's the one that fought to the death for us. It's a door. All you have to do is open the door and step in. And then you're in Jesus. That's why when Nicodemus came, and Nicodemus was like this religious scholar that followed Jesus around. And he kind of was secretive about it. And I can get that because he was under an order. I don't know if he was a Pharisee. He was under a priestly order. So he didn't want to be rejected by them. But he was so intrigued by Jesus because he was so authentic. And he was making like all the Old Testament come to life in the now, in the real time. And he's like, I got to know this guy. And so he secretively goes and meets with Jesus at night. And Jesus challenges him. He's like, Nicodemus, like, you're a religious leader and you don't know these things? He's like, I don't. He said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, I don't even know what you're talking about, dude. I can't be born again. Like, we have heard that term millions of times. And Nicodemus is hearing it for the very first time. So I would have had the same reaction, like, what are you talking about? And Jesus starts talking about the wind, like, you can't see the wind. He's talking about things of the Spirit. And he's trying to awaken Nicodemus's mind to the things of the Spirit and the ways of God. They're not always seen. He's a way maker. He's doing things, and sometimes we don't see all that he's doing. But he's strategic. He's strategic. And the Christmas story can't get any more strategic than that. And so he tells him, you have to be born again. What does that mean? You have to open the door and walk in and be in Jesus. You have to let him reverse your state. The only way that the state of mankind in your own garden is to choose that I'm going to eat of the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. I'm going to eat of the tree of Jesus and live in him. And does that make you perfect? Absolutely not. Anybody that knows me, if you know me, you know I am far from perfect. Very far. Ride with me in the car. I speed. I call people yahoos. Recently, my new word sometimes is I'll call somebody a jackweed. I don't know what jackweed is. I have no idea. If you Google it and it's a bad word, I'm so sorry. If your name's Jack right now, I'm not talking about you. If your last name's Weed, I'm not referencing you. Somehow, that's just the term that I use. And then I'm like, oh, God, I'm sorry. I pray for them. You know, so we're not perfect, but I'm in him. And he is. And he made a way for all of us to be in him. And all of us to not walk by the flesh, which is so easy to do when you're calling people jackweeds and yahoos, but to walk by the Spirit that forgives, the Spirit that loves, because the Spirit that connects us back to our Father, because that's what it's all about. He has been pursuing you from the very beginning of time, before you even existed. Father God has pursued you and sent his only unique Son to take your place, to reverse the curse, to take the state of mankind so that now you can come to back to the Father and have relationship and walk as he always intended you to be. If we truly knew the wealth that we had in our spiritual bank account, people, we would write bigger checks. If I really knew how much wealth I had in my spiritual bank account, baby, I'd be believing for more. I'd be writing way bigger checks. I'd be declaring crazy things. I would be walking fearless in this world if I truly, truly knew. Amen? So I want to close this morning, and I have a couple points. Please know today that Christmas is about a rescue mission, and it was totally motivated on love. Totally motivated on love, because love takes risks. Love takes risks. And Father God is pursuing us all day long, all the time. And he's given us another garden with another tree and another decision and another choice to make. And the tree of life is right in the midst of all of this garbage around us. The tree of life is not going anywhere. He doesn't change. Mankind changed. God made a way that mankind could reverse it through Jesus. It's crazy. It's a crazy, crazy story. You ought to read it some more and like let God blow your mind because it's crazy. Crazy rescue mission. Only someone that loves like that and has a genius of mind could even have planned to get Mary and Joseph where they needed to be. Even the history, people say that the shepherds were probably raising the lambs. It would be the Passover lamb, which would be symbolism of Jesus being the Passover lamb and the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. And like there's probably layers upon layers of symbolism that our little minds can't grasp, you know. But we will one day when we sit in the theater room in heaven. You know, I'm going to have a nice little theater room. And I'll be like, I want to see that Christmas thing all over again. Yeah. I probably won't even have to push anything. I'll just say, I want to see it. Boom. I like it. Love it. Awesome. I want to see creation. Yeah. Creation. Wow. That is intense. Intense. Christmas story. Oh, I love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. We get to choose again. This time the garden is our heart and our life. The tree is Jesus, and we can eat of his fruit and he will reverse our state, and we will live in him forever. Amen. So this is how we're going to close. I got this really cool video that I want to play. It's O Come, Emmanuel, and it's both in English and it's in Hebrew. And you have choice to make this morning. One of the choices is you might want to come up and say, actually, the friends that usually pray for people, come on up. I have some friends up here, they'll be praying. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you've never really understood the why of the Christmas story, then you can come forward this morning and just agree in prayer with one of my friends. If you just want to be renewed in your faith, then you're welcome to come forward. Christmas can sometimes be a lonely period for people. It can bring up a lot of pain and loss. If that's something you just want someone to agree with you or pray comforting prayer, this is the reason that Jesus came, to redeem our losses, to wipe away our tears. We don't have to wait for heaven for that to happen. You know that, right? He's here. The tree of life exists among us. We get to choose again because love risks. I want to pray. Let's all stand. Father God, we thank you for your love, that you love us so much, that you sent your one and only son, your one and only unique son to us on a stealth, crazy rescue mission. That Mary's womb herself was like a Trojan horse where the rescuer lived and grew and was born. And so this morning, Lord God, we want that same spirit to come in our own womb, our own spiritual womb, that we would be a Trojan horse and we would go be with those that need you. That we would help rescue, that we would work in our Father's business of rescuing those for you, Lord God. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they would allow the birth of Jesus to come in their life today. Anybody that wants to be renewed or just connect with you again this morning, Lord, I just pray for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, God.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God. Of hell, thy peace.